And as we've been walking through the Gospel of Matthew, it's been a good journey so far. Have you been learning? Yes, I hope you have. I just want to do a little bit of a review. Every once in a while, I like to just go over where we're at in the book, refresh our memory. So the Gospel of Matthew, we have to remember that it was a book that was written primarily to a Jewish audience. It was meant to resonate with Jewish believers or those familiar with the Jewish law and Jewish heritage. In the opening of this gospel, we get the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus' most famous teachings about internal virtues. That's Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. That's where we find that in this gospel. Jesus talked about and confronted external performance-based faith, and he drove it right to the motivation of what's going on inside of your heart, mind, and your soul. Then, as the gospel goes forward and the ministry of Jesus is just recounted, we see that Jesus has all power over the natural and the spiritual realm. So he starts with teachings about what's going on in the heart, mind, and soul of man, and then he proves that he has power in the spiritual and the natural realm. He confronts the religious elite, the Pharisees, and he challenges them with wisdom, causing them, pointing them to go back to the scriptures themselves and restudy. He then teaches about the true nature of the kingdom of heaven through a series of parables, likening the kingdom of heaven to these beautiful stories that echo the themes of love and grace and forgiveness. And then he takes care of the needs of the poor. Jesus walks on water, proclaims that in fact he is the Son of God, and he casts out more demons. Jesus, overall, confronts performative religious elites, cares for the poor, speaks about the nature of the kingdom, performs miracles, professes to be the Son of God, and casts out demons. Jesus was so much more, is so much more, than just a first century Jewish philosopher like many in the world claim that he is. He didn't just go around teaching good moral ideas. Jesus performed miracles. He cast out demons and he confronted those who were getting it wrong. Jesus is one to be loved. Jesus is to be obeyed, and Jesus is to be feared. Today in our text, we're going to see that Jesus is striking right at the heart of the sinfulness and the pride of the world, while also giving a severe warning to those who harm the vulnerable. So today I've titled our sermon, Let's Talk About Children. Go ahead and pray with me. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your light. As a community that has come together to just be your body here, I pray that we will continue to be your body. May your word convict us, motivate us, give us confidence in you, free us from fear, and free us from sin, Lord, that entangles us. Guide us today. In Jesus, your name, amen. Now, before we jump into Matthew chapter 18, which is going to be the core of our teaching today, we're going to just kind of zoom through the end of Matthew chapter 17. So we're going to read a few verses here. It says, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. This is Jesus again to his disciples, just predicting and telling them that bad things are getting ready to happen, that he's going to suffer at the hands of the elders and of the priests. As it goes on, it says, and then they came to Capernaum, and the collectors of the two, let me see if I can say this right, drachma tax, what is it? Drachma tax, there it is, thank you, Ben, went up to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the tax? He said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And then he said, from others. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and send it to them for me and for yourself. Now that can be kind of a confusing, what is going on in this passage? Well, this is what it is. The tax was a temple tax. It was what the Jewish men were meant to pay in order to keep up on the needs of the temple. Jesus, here being the King of Heaven, asked the question of Simon. He says, from whom do the kings of the earth take their tax? From their sons or from others? And then he replied, from others. Well, Jesus is saying, well, I'm the King of Heaven. I'm the King of the temple. I'm the one who rules over the temple, and his disciples are like his sons. So what he's saying is that my sons are free from paying that tax because they are with me and I am greater than the temple. However, Jesus understood that he didn't want to cause a little dispute with those who came up to him and demanded this tax, because that little dispute would have gotten in the way of the mission. And so he said to his disciples, go find a fish. We'll just go ahead and pay it. It's no big deal, because we don't want to cause a little tiny offense that's going to distract us. This highlights that Jesus kept his eye on what was most important, demonstrating wisdom. He didn't make every little issue a matter of technical discussion. We also need to do that as well. There are times when we have to have technical discussions about small issues. There are times for that. But then there are times where we need to reflect the wisdom of Christ and make sure we are keeping our eyes on the main thing. Today is a great example of that. Over the last few days, we've had a lot of setup happening for our strawberry festival. There have been ladies who have been cutting strawberries. There's been a lot of decorating going on. There's been a lot of people who've been running around and purchasing things and getting ready for today. And today, there's going to be a lot of technical difficulties. Things are going to go wrong. Aren't you excited? There will most likely be little points of miscommunication, because that is what happens when a large group of people get together to do things. We miscommunicate. We're sinners. Don't allow or don't cause unnecessary offense that will ruin the sweet spirit of the day. I was talking with Jill this morning, as she has done so much for us. And she is just, can we have a round of applause for Jill? If you could just see what she has done in the background of getting ready for today, it takes my breath away. Jill has done an incredible job. But as we were talking this morning, I was saying we need to look at this day as a wonderful day. It's like a family barbecue. That's all it is. It's a family barbecue. We're inviting our community in to play some games, get a load of candy, which we have in the offices, win some prize, and just have a good time together as we worship the goodness of God. It's kind of like our summer barbecue kickoff. Remember that with what we do, there's a larger picture at play here that is so much more important than little tiny technical difficulties. And that reflects the attitude of Christ. Christ knew it's not important to dispute the tiny matters. Sure, we can sit around and we can talk about, you know, whether or not the disciples really need to pay this tax or not, but it's of no issue. I will provide. Let's go ahead and let's move on. That's the end of chapter 17. So now we'll pick up in the beginning of Matthew chapter 18. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? In the Gospels, we get these little hints of this ever-pervasive problem. It's the problem of competition. That was what was taking place between the disciples. And though they were following Jesus, there was a lot of learning that they still had to do. And that can happen with a lot of young believers. You come to know Jesus, you're following Jesus, your heart gets really excited. Jesus, I want to spend all my time in church. I want to spend all my time with you. I wake up in the morning and I listen to the radio. And then, a young believer will come along and they'll say, I got a little Bible. Got this little Bible that I'm reading. It's great. But then they'll meet a friend and somebody else in the church. They got a bigger Bible. And they start looking at that Bible and say, well, maybe I need to get the bigger Bible and show myself to be a little bit more spiritual. And so then they go to church and they find an even bigger Bible. And they say, oh, look at that Bible. It's leather. It smells good. It has somebody's name on the side of it who's really important. And so they grab that Bible and they put it under their arm and they say, okay, I'm going to become more spiritual. And then they find somebody else. Oh, they have a study Bible. I need to get a study Bible. And I need to know every single word. And then slowly it starts to become like a little competition and your eyes start to be taken off of Jesus. And it starts to look like, well, how do I appear to other people? And on and on and on and on it goes. That can happen to us. I've seen this problem play out not just with new believers, but also with pastors as well. Years ago at camp, we had a number of pastors who would come to camp and they would form kind of this pastoral group, youth pastors that would come, and also senior pastors. And they would come together and they would partner with the camp where the camp did all the fun things. We played all the games with the kids. We ran all the shops and all the great things. But the pastors, they put on the chapels every single evening. And they had it where one pastor was responsible for teaching the kids each evening, one new pastor each evening. Well, as those pastors would come up and they would start to teach the kids, you could tell behind the scenes as they were talking and having their little gatherings, there kind of became a slow little competition between them. Well, last night I had like 15 kids stand up. And the next pastor would come up and they would teach and say, well, I had like 25. The next pastor would come on up and the next day and they would do everything they could to get the whole chapel to stand up and make some kind of decision. And there's this little competition happening between the pastors as who would be the greatest, who would be more spiritual. And then as the staff, we would often joke about that in the background, being like, oh man, these guys. But you know, this is a common social problem. It's not just a problem within the church. It is a social problem found within the world. You know the phrase, keeping up with the? Yeah, keeping up. I hope there's no Joneses. Is there Joneses in here? No, okay. Keeping up with the Joneses. It's this idea that we always have to measure ourselves based upon our neighbor, on what our neighbor is doing. This is a cultural and social problem that we have. Problem of wanting to be great. Problem of wanting to be better than others. And because the church is made up of people that come out of the world, sometimes this problem can seep into the church. And it becomes a worldly way of thinking in the kingdom of God. And we have to be on guard against such ways of thinking. It's not Calvary Chapel versus First Baptist, or Sandals versus Twin Peaks Community, or Lake Gregory versus Church of the Woods, or a number of the other churches here on the mountain. Okay, one of the most incredible things that I've seen happening in the recent years on the mountain is that with many of the younger pastors who are stepping into roles of leadership, they know each other actually very well. There's a unique interwovenness of past experience and relationships with many of the pastors who are starting to lead some of the churches. And we understand well, we are not in competition with each other. We're not in competition with another church. We're not in competition with our neighbors. What we are is that we are 100% about what Jesus has called us individually each to do. And we need to stay focused on that. And that's not just true of churches. That's true for you as well. Your neighbor, your friend, has different challenges in their life than what you do. They've been given a different hand, if you will, to play. They have different challenges than you. You need to make sure that you stay focused on the light of Jesus and what Jesus is calling you to and how you need to grow to become more like him every day and not worry about what other people are thinking about you or how you will be greatest in the middle of a community. This is a problem even with Jesus' disciples, and it's mentioned a number of times throughout the gospel. So, Jesus stops the conversation, and he says, okay, you young men who want to be top dog, you're competing with one another, you're fighting with one another, you want to be great in the kingdom, you want to be seated at my right hand, as we would read later on in the Gospels. So Jesus sets a standard for them. He says, do you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a child to himself and set him among them and said, truly I say to you, unless you change and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So whoever will humble himself like this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So let's talk about children. I was watching a scene from a television show. You remember a television show called The Wonder Years? Yeah, The Wonder Years. I was watching it this week, and The Wonder Years is actually kind of a really neat television show. I think we need to have another one, that recounts, the past. It was, kind of came out in the 80s, but it talked about childhood in the 1960s. So it was kind of a good, it was a fictional, like, historical view of what would a child have thought of life growing up in the 60s. Well, in the show, there's this episode where there's a depiction of a young man who's sitting on a bench on a baseball field, and he's crying because he has his clothes folded in front of him, and he just can't get himself together because he had just heard that one of his other friends had died in the Vietnam War. And I know it's a fictional television show, but it shows very real realities about childhood development. That's the whole title of the show, The Wonder Years. It's about a coming of age of the wonder years, the childhood years. And the main character in the show, Kevin, he makes this comment, and he says, it's said that men act like children. However, sometimes it's the children that have to act like men. And it just kind of drives home the point that, you're going to hit things in life that are going to accelerate, especially in your early years of life, going to accelerate you, and you're going to make you grow up very fast. And as a child, you're going to have to soon learn to act like a man, sometimes before you're ready to. I think it's a beautiful line. The moment highlights hardship and how hardship causes us to grow up fast. And our world is filled with hardship. And it's important to grow up. We have to grow up. It's important to pick up responsibility. That's why I tell our youth group, you need to make sure you pick up responsibility. It's one of the things I've said for years. Pick up responsibility. We all go through seasons of growth and change. However, sadly, what happens in life is this toughening up that we face, where we have to toughen up and we just have to understand the hardship of life and just deal with it, oftentimes can cause us to have a calloused or a cynical heart. And you lose sight of sweet humility and the joy of childhood innocence. And it's a struggle. You grow up and you lose your childhood. You lose your sweetness. You lose your innocence. Thinking about this, and especially going back in times in history, I love looking at, kind of childhood things throughout history. And I think one of the times to look at where, our whole world had to grow up, our country had to grow up during World War II pretty fast. But if you go down to the March Air Force Base, the museum, down there, you can go and you can take a look at the flight jackets of the men who flew the planes, the bombers, and everything. And something really interesting on the flight jackets is they have little cartoon characters, little patches on their jackets, little callbacks to childhood innocence. A little bit, even in the midst of what they were doing, they knew what they were doing was very difficult and hard. Jesus is the one who reminds us and reminds his disciples that even though they think they're mature, they need to keep in view that sweetness of childhood innocence in their life. Because really, that is what we're fighting for. We're fighting for that purity. We're fighting for that innocence. We're fighting for that goodness of Christ. Now, keep in mind, when Jesus was talking with his disciples about picking up the children and humbling themselves like a child, the culture of the time with the disciples, they didn't look highly upon children. Children were unintelligent, children were needy, children were burdensome. And sadly, I feel like that is how children are looked at today. Our birth rates are declining, more people are choosing not to have children. and not engage in their child's life. Children are looked at as an inconvenience. Jesus continues on with his disciples. He said, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Let me say that again. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Are you looking for Jesus? You want to be closer with Jesus? Learn to pick up the children. But whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, and this is where Jesus changes. Remember, childhood innocence is very important. Picking up the children is very important, Jesus. You want to be great in the kingdom of heaven. You care for the children. And then he switches and he offers a warning. It is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea. Whoa, Jesus. Now keep in mind, he's holding a child on his lap while he's saying this. A little bit of a, I don't want to call Jesus cynical, but making a point, a very strong point. You don't harm the children. It's one of the sharpest contrasts in Scripture. We talk about the beauty, the humility, the innocence of children, and Jesus talks about you drowning in the ocean. It's poetic, it's purposeful, and it's a needed warning. Years ago, again, when I worked with camp staff, we cared for a lot of children that came from a lot of different backgrounds. And so we had some strict rules on what it means to care for the children because the parents and people were putting the trust of their child's lives in our hand. We were to care for them well. And we would tell our staff that if anything was ever discovered where somebody intentionally meant harm to a child within those of our staff, we would completely cooperate and not just cooperate, fully support the full prosecution of every single staff member, holding nothing back. And we were very serious and we really dropped the hammer and said, it is wrong to do this. And that doesn't just come from us. It's not because we're mean people. We just point back to Jesus. A millstone wrapped around the neck and then cast to the bottom of the ocean. I had to tell a staff member once who crossed a line with a student because he shared his phone number with her and then he texted her something that was seemingly harmless. And even though it was seemingly harmless, he crossed a line because he was an adult and she was a minor. And so I remember I called him into my office and I told him, I said, I want you to hear this out of absolute love. I love you. Hear this out of the spirit of love. But you crossed a line and for that reason, you're fired. And even though what you did, you didn't mean any harm by it, the way that it was taken, and because it crossed this line that we drew in the sand and we said you can't, and because we talked about it so much, you don't take, you know, offense from me, but let this sit in your mind for the rest of your time if you want to be in ministry, that you never cross a line when it comes to children. And he took it actually very well, and he understood and he grew from it. We all need that moment in our life. We need to be reminded of the seriousness of what it means to care for those who are young and those who are vulnerable. Now, we need to offer grace with one another. You know, we don't need to go pointing fingers and saying, you're not the nicest person in the world, so you need to get out of the church. Or we don't need to do that. We offer grace and we offer love, but we also hold that standard high when it comes to caring for the little one, because the world isn't. The world is not caring for the little ones well. It's going the opposite direction. The world seeks to take advantage of innocence. It negates the impact of harmful teaching. It doesn't look out for the care and the development of the children. Your childhood had a deep impact on you. Did you know that? I bet you did. You were once a child, and in your childhood, you formed habits. Some of those habits were good. Some of those habits were not so good. You formed views about the world in your first 10 years of life. They say a lot of children, the first 10 years of life, that is where their view of the world is actually solidified and it is kind of made concrete in their head is how they're going to actually view life. Just happens in those first 10 years. We have to take time to think about how important it is for believers who believe in the name of Jesus to care for the young ones, to cultivate sweetness, to cultivate a time where innocence is protected and it's guided, to be people about the children. And then for ourselves, it's good for us to do some reflection on our own childhood memories and know that maybe I wasn't raised in a home that reflected the light of Jesus well. Maybe I've never heard this message of how important Jesus takes the children. Maybe I need to do some reflection and grieve the things that I wasn't given, but take joy in the memories that I do have. Jesus continues on with this strict warning. Woe to the world because it's stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to the person from whom the stumbling blocks come. The world is filled with traps. It is filled with traps. Jesus continues on. See that you do not look down. Oop, I am missing a scripture here. Let me read it for you. Matthew chapter 18, verses 7 through 9. Missing a passage here. It says this, and if your hand or your foot is causing you to sin, cut it off and throw it away from you. It is better for you to enter life maimed without a foot, or to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it far away from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Do you read your Bible literally? You believe in a literal interpretation of the Bible? My hand's causing me to sin, let me cut it off. My foot's causing me, it's pretty extreme, right? Jesus isn't saying literally cut off your hand. Now there are some people who go to the extreme and say, nope, you need to do it. But what he's saying, the literal interpretation of scripture here, is that you do need to literally go to extremes within your life if you have struggles with sin. You have to go as far as you possibly can to cut off those things that are entangling you and wrapping you up in the evils of this world. Cut the things out of your life that are causing you to sin. Now, every year we go through a very dark season up here on the mountain. It's called winter. I don't like winter at all. I know some people like winter. But it's during the winter that I put on things. Me and my wife, we call them our winter fluffies. It's when we eat the extra pasta, we have a little few more meals, the holiday parties are coming and on and go, and then people say the phrase, you know, oh, that cake, it's sinful. It's so good. But, you know, this time of the year comes when we get out of winter and we're like, well, we're struggling. We're kind of caught up in these habits and these behaviors where we just can't seem to not eat all the extra junk food that's around. So we have to go to extremes. We go through our cabinets and we say, we're getting rid of all the junk food. We're getting rid of all the soda. And we're tossing it out because we can see the impact on our life. We've been consuming garbage for too many months, and it's time to shift gears. And we go through that in life through the seasons. We have the cold winter months where we put on a little bit of that weight, and then we get into the summer months and we say we can practice maybe a little more discipline. We need to cast some things out. I know it's funny, but remember that there's a number of worse things in our life that we treat the same way. Things that cause us to sin that we hold on to. Some of those things are our pride and our need for control. Some of us are susceptible to having to be in control of everything in our life. If that is you, that you have the weight of pride and control in your life, you need to remove yourself from positions where you are in control of things, and you need to lend control over to other people. If your head gets filled up with your ego, you need to stop putting yourself in positions where people are going to fill up your ego with compliments. If it's greed, you hold on, you're unwilling to give, it's simple. You need to go through the extreme and you need to practice giving. If it's self-centeredness, then you need to center your time on others. If it's rebellion, you need to place yourself in positions where you have to practice obedience. Because there is and there will be a judgment for willingly continuing down the dark paths of death. Notice here that Jesus says you enter life. You enter life when you sacrifice the things that are holding you back and that are causing you to sin. Your sinful habits, whether they're physical in actions or they're internal in your attitude, they're holding you back from the sweet, innocent life that Jesus has designed you to live. Isaiah talks about this, a warning to the world, or he talks about how woe to those, proclaiming to those that are doing evil. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Do we live in a world that's a little upside down? We're calling evil good, and we're calling the good things of the Lord evil, and we're calling them wrong. We need to watch out for that. We need to make sure that we keep our eyes on what Jesus says is good, right, and pure. He then takes this section where he starts off with picking up the children, giving the strict warning about sin and not harming the children, and then he closes it with this. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. The heavenly realm, the spiritual realm, looks highly upon the hearts and the minds of children. This is the section of scripture, if you've ever heard the idea that, oh, my guardian angels. Children have guardian angels. This is the section that they point to. Now, it doesn't explicitly say that, you know, this is how the spiritual realm works out. But what we do know is that Jesus is saying in the spiritual realm, the children, the hearts and the minds of children are looked highly upon. And as citizens of God's kingdom, we need to take that same, we need to have that same heart attitude, and we need to protect the children and make them some of our highest priorities. There's a strong connection between the spiritual realm and childhood innocence. Children aren't holy in and of themselves. Trust me. I had a couple. If you've had a couple, you know without a doubt they are not holy. They prove the nature of sin. Okay? Children are not holy themselves. But the scripture continues to use their position in life as a standard for all people, young and all, old. When you see the sweetness, the simplicity, the giggles, the laughter, the comfort, the joy that can come from children over the simplest things of life, Jesus says that's the standard. And I'll end with this from the Apostle Paul when he was instructing the church in Corinth. He says this, "Do not be children in your thinking. In evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be mature." We can sometimes get it wrong that the idea of growing up means accepting evil as a part of your life. I'm an adult, therefore I can do certain things, I have certain privileges, I am a mature person. I can accept that there are just evils in the world and I will accept them into my life. That truly is an immature thought. The more spiritually mature we get, the more innocent we truly need to become. I believe that a good way to view this term we call sanctification, you know, if you go into the scriptures and you talk about what is this following Jesus? We have the gospel. I bow down to Jesus as my Lord and as my King and as my Savior, and I am justified before Jesus because he is my King. And then I get to be with him forever because I am just before him. But the gospel doesn't stop there. It's not just about being justified before Jesus. It's also about being sanctified before him. And that's what we do in our life. We go through a sanctifying process. And I really believe that this idea of sanctification should be looked at as a return to freedom and joy-filled play that we have in the Lord. because we know that we've been forgiven of the things that we've done that are wrong. And that we know that we're not perfect. That's the whole point of bowing down to Jesus. But we're in the process of learning how to be filled with his Spirit every day and return to him like a humble child. So practically, we should incorporate innocent things into our life. Innocent forms of entertainment, innocent music, innocent play. Then after a while, when you start to incorporate those things in your life, and if you're a parent in here and you have young children, or maybe you can recall when you had young children, you know that that's kind of like a window into heaven. It's like a window into eternity. Everything in your house is on guard. There's nothing ugly. There's nothing dark. Everything is sweet. You're very vigilant about what's on the TV. And you're in this space, and it's all about protecting the mind and the heart of a young child. We need to always be trying to do that in our life, getting back to sweetness and to innocence. Because the world is a dark place, and our minds and our hearts are infected with that darkness. So let's be on guard, admire the sweetness and the innocence of children, and let's humble ourselves and obey the teaching of our God and Savior, Jesus. Jesus sets the standard high. Keep it innocent. Keep it sweet. Pick up the children. Keep your mind out of the gutter. Keep it out of the garbage. Don't accept evil into your life. Pursue that which is righteous. Pursue that which is good, and do it excellently. Today after church, we're going to be setting up for the Strawberry Festival. We're going to have cake, lots of cake. We're going to have strawberries. There's going to be water balloons. There's going to be little kids wearing little strawberry dresses up here. There's going to be giggles and games and fun for mom and dad, a ridiculous amount of candy. And I would encourage you today, as a mature believer in Jesus, absorb the sweetness of what's going to take place here at the church. Absorb it. Take part in it. Allow it to pierce your heart and remind you of what life really should be about. It's like one big family barbecue of fun. But it's all focused on making sure that these children have a good time and they hear the name of Jesus. Amen? All right. Today, let's have a lot of fun in the light and in the sweetness of Jesus. Fun, fun, fun in the name of Jesus. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. As we as a church family just kick off our summer events where we're going to have movie nights for young families, where we're going to be taking children to summer camp, we're going to be putting on VBS programs, playing with water balloons, may we be reminded that no matter what position of life that we're in, of your sweetness and your sweet spirit, help us, Lord, just to return to you like a humble child, to be able to absorb the joy and know that in this world that we live where there are many stumbling blocks, remind us that with you there is not. Your way is true. Your voice is clear. You are the light. You are the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus, your name. Amen.